some places of worship that I've been to where not too much thought or effort has gone into the service, and you could tell. And so before I get up to speak, I kind of have to close my eyes and sing a song or do something to really get in the moment. But here, it just feels like I could go into it with my eyes wide open. The Spirit of the Lord is here with us from the very beginning. I mean, from our prayer to that offering appeal with that beautiful poetry to our praise singing. We are definitely blessed in this place. I'm very excited about jumping into the message today, message entitled The Sweet Smelling Aroma. But before we do, I have to take a moment and thank everyone who was involved with one of the service projects we had in the place of our worship service last week. What an experience. I was in Franklin Square down in DC distributing lunch and just getting to talk to people, and it felt like a holy ground moment. And I know that several of the other projects had a similar experience. So thank you for being a part of what we did last week. We received dozens of photos and put them all on our social media accounts, but I just wanted to share a few with you today in case you are not online, you could still see what we were up to. So this was the Lord's lunch team, about 40 of us gathered downstairs, packed up 150 lunches and then brought them down to DC. And we, as soon as we got there to this park, about two or three dozen people just started a line, and 150 lunches went in a matter of minutes. Then after that, we just started to talk to some people and make new friends. I met this guy, Patrick. He totally blew me away with his story, and I was humbled to just be next to him. There we are in the park, Marcus, who does an amazing job with this ministry. This is a monthly ministry. If you want to go down with us next month, you don't have to wait to the next service Sabbath. Every single month, we go down to the park, Marcus and his team. We also went to nursing homes and saw and visited with some of the residents there. Had a really good time. The director of A Wider Circle, we went to that facility and helped organize. He called and was just gushing over how happy he was to have our church there helping him. We went to our members' homes as well. We're really looking forward to Mike Knox rejoining us here when the doctor gives him the okay, but he was thrilled to have us in his home worshiping with him. And there were others. You could go online for that. This is our church being relevant. This is us making an impact for the kingdom of God. And we don't fully realize how much of an impact we make until one day someone comes up to us in heaven, hugs us, and says, "Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for loving me when no one else was." We have so many people that participated, and I am grateful to each one of you, but I need to extend a very special thank you to Kimberly Wright. I don't know if she's here right now. Yes, let's give her a round of applause. She is the main mover and shaker behind Service Sabbath, and she puts in countless hours, so the next time you see her, say thank you, and especially the week leading up to Service Sabbath is just so much work, and my heart goes out to her. Thank you. Our next Service Sabbath is in October, and we already have some very needed and impactful and fun things planned, so stay tuned for details on that. Okay, on to today's message. I am going to start this teaching with a confession. See the cross here. You know, we don't always have it out, which sounds weird. I mean, the cross is central in everything we do and everything we preach. But this particular cross isn't always here. It's in this back room, and so, which sounds weird to say, but I was taking out the cross and carrying it, and my wife Andrea was with me, and she saw that I was struggling with it, and she's like, honey, do you want me to help? I said, every man must bear the weight of his own cross. She said, do you want me to open the door? I'm like, yes, thank you. So thank you, honey, for opening the door. A confession. They say confession is good for the soul, so here is my confession. I, Daniel Alexander Shisto, am addicted to sugar. I am completely in love with chocolate, cookies, ice cream, pie. I love it all. It's a problem. In fact, if I could, I would eat chocolate after breakfast. That's how much I like sweets. And I know that this affair with sugar is not healthy for me, so I've taken steps to do something about it. In an effort to contain the amount of sugary sweetness that enters my body, I have decided to eat dessert on only two types of occasions. The first type of occasion where I allow myself to indulge is like the birthday, anniversary, graduation, that kind of event. So if you are celebrating, I'm going to eat a cupcake with you. There's just no problem with me, and I won't have any problems with that. And the second type of occasion is from Sunset Friday to Sunset Saturday. Obviously, at the Seventh-day Adventist, I think very highly of the Sabbath. So this practice of eating dessert only on the Sabbath is just one more reason for me to be like, man, is it Sabbath yet? By doing this simple thing of just having these two type of occasions where I eat something sweet, my sugar intake has gone down dramatically. But here is the key. And if you're going to do this, you have to take this key to heart as well. On these two type of occasions that I just mentioned, where I am eating dessert, I eat dessert without any guilt whatsoever. So at the fellowship meal, if you see me get up for a second piece of pie, don't say anything to me. I will eat my pie, maybe even a third piece, because it's Sabbath and this is the only day that I consume sugar. Andrea is very supportive of me in this process. So she makes sure that birthdays and Sabbaths are extra special by, you know, baking cookies from scratch and all these other different type of stuff that I like. So come Friday afternoon in our home, you might be getting this sweet-smelling aroma of something sugary in the air. This aroma greets me, tells me something good is coming, and causes me to smile. No matter how hard the week has been, it always cheers me up. So in our scripture reading today, I don't know if you caught it, we learned that there is a sweet-smelling aroma that causes God to smile. Now, those must be some really good cookies. Let's pray as we begin. Oh, Lord, as we pause for a moment to reflect on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray that you come and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a question, but I do not want an audible response. I want you to respond in your own head to this question. The question is, are you 100% sure, not a shred of doubt in your mind, that you will be saved? Now, of course, in a church, you would expect people to say, yes, absolutely, amen. But when no one is around, when it is just you and your thoughts, are you as confident? A lot of Christians struggle wondering if they're good enough to make it to heaven. Maybe you struggle at times. Today, we are going to open the book of Leviticus and read about this ancient, kind of gruesome, sacrificial system. And we'll find things to help us if we struggle with this question. We will see in the book of Leviticus that we have nothing to fear about where we are going if we know and love Jesus Christ, if we accept him as the Lamb of God. So, Leviticus chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement." In this ancient system, someone would bring a little lamb to the sanctuary, cute little thing. They would place their sinful hand on the head of this little cute thing. They would confess their sin would leave them, enter into the lamb, and then the lamb would be killed because the penalty for death, for sin, is death. Then, with all the sins inside, it would be placed on the altar, the fire would consume it, and the smoke would ascend to heaven. Atonement would be made, and the sinner would be at one with God once again. Now, please don't leave here with strange ideas. Sin is not something that can be passed into an animal by touching it. All of the things that happened in this ritual were symbolic. So the actions performed were real. There was a real lamb. There was a real sinner. He did place his hand on the lamb. But like a metaphor, it pointed to a higher truth. When a sinner put their hand on the innocent lamb, it was a symbol pointing to the cross. It was pointing to Jesus' death. It is only Christ's sacrifice that can take away our sin. And in fact, Christ's sacrifice takes away the sin of the world. And we must put our hand upon the Lamb of God. So why this ritual in Leviticus? If, you know, touching the little lamb, it really didn't do anything, why this ritual? God created this system of sacrifice in the Old Testament to help his children understand how destructive to life sin is. If you had to take the life of a lamb every time you sin, you would think twice before doing some of the stuff. God was getting his children ready to understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would be making for them. That is why Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. Have you ever wondered that? It's because of this in Leviticus. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus bore our sins. He bore our sins He bore them on the cross. He bore our pride and the fact that we think we are better than everyone else. We saw that this week with the "go back to where you came from" comments and commentary and chanting. Jesus bore that sin on the cross. Jesus bore our indifference for all the times we see suffering right around us and do nothing and walk on by. He bore that on the cross. He bore our selfishness. He bore our gossiping. He bore our judging others. He bore it all from all of us because we have all fallen short. We are a mess. Question is, how do we make it right? How do we atone for this sin that we're living in? What does it mean to put our hand on Jesus? You know, sometimes in church we talk in this like code language. What does it mean to put my hand upon Jesus, put my hand upon the Lamb of God? This is what it means. The Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believes will not perish. How do we not perish? If we believe, we will have everlasting life. The way that we put our hand metaphorically on God and transfer all of our junk, all of our shame, all of our sin is to believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus is more than a head knowledge. It's not only head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. Some people have a lot of head knowledge. The Bible says they honor God with their lips because they know so much about Him. But the Bible continues and says, but their hearts are far from me. And those will not be accepted by the Lord. Christ will not recognize those people as His own. They need to go deeper than a head knowledge. We have to have a heart knowledge, which means that, yes, we know Jesus, we love Him, and we want to live like Him, follow His teachings, which are to care for those who need, including the stranger who is at our door. Now, I totally get it. It makes so much sense to me for people who do not know God to mistreat foreigners. It's just like a no-brainer. They don't have the love of Jesus in them. So, yes, it's easy for them to mistreat people. But those of us who claim to follow Jesus, He teaches us. He's been done, taught us how to treat people the way we want to be treated. Matthew 25 and countless other places. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. It says, I was a stranger and you invited me. Do you have a heart knowledge of Jesus? A heart knowledge of Christ causes us to repent when we see we haven't really been living the way Jesus has taught us to live. We ask for forgiveness. And with this forgiveness received, it causes us to walk a little bit more humble. This act of asking for forgiveness wipes the slate clean. It's like putting our hand on the Lamb in the Old Testament and having our sins go into the Lamb. That's what happens when we ask for forgiveness. Now, this is the hallelujah moment in the sermon. Verse 3. It said that if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. Now, sometimes you read something and it's like, okay, that's a little detail, but let's keep it moving. But this is it. This is the moment that will just blow your mind if you let it. In the ancient sacrificial system, when the sinner brought the lamb to be sacrificed, it had to be a lamb without blemish, without any imperfection. It had to be a perfect lamb. There could be nothing wrong with it. It means a sinner would bring forward the lamb, give it to the priest, and then you know what the priest would do to see if this would be acceptable? He would examine the lamb. He would look at it from top to bottom. He would scrutinize over everything because God's word is sure and said it has to be a lamb without blemish. Could not have any defect, had to be pristine. It had to be perfect. Do you realize what that means? The priest was not interested in the sinner. The priest was interested in the lamb. It's the lamb that had to be perfect, not the sinner. It is the lamb that could not have blemish, not the sinner. He didn't examine the sinner's life. It was all about the lamb. The lamb is the one that could not have anything wrong with it. Friends, when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, when we ask for forgiveness, God doesn't examine our lives. He examines the life of the Lamb of God. He finds no blemish, no imperfection. If you remember nothing else from the sanctuary message, when people ask you, what is the sanctuary message? You say, it's when the priest examines the life of the Lamb. What an amazing God we serve. What a profound truth. Is this the God that you serve? Do you stop to think about this kind of stuff once in a while? And if you do, does it change the way that you live and move in this world? How can it not if you're truly dwelling upon it? Leviticus 1 continues, and then we're done. The fire was lit on the altar. The sacrifice was placed there. And verse 9 says that the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. There it is. There is the sweet-smelling aroma that we started with that makes God smile. There are five different kinds of offerings in this ancient sanctuary system, and each one is unique. Each one highlights a beautiful aspect of what Jesus did for us. So we can't explore all of them right now. We only have time to talk about this one, the burnt offering, very briefly. In verse 9, it says that there was a burnt offering and that the priest burned all of it. That was unique to the burnt offering. The other four offerings had a portion of them removed. Some would be given to the priest, some would be given to the person offering, and then there was a grain offering. So the point is, each one of those highlights something different. We're talking about the burnt offering, that all of it was completely consumed on the altar. Have you ever been completely consumed with something? With work, or school, a dissertation, anything? Right after one episode of Designated Survivor or The Crown or Sherlock ends, you just get 5 seconds and you don't even see the credits. Another one begins. And then all of a sudden, after watching, you know, 4 episodes, you wake up out of this fog. You were completely consumed with what you were watching. I also get that way when writing. I could start writing something, maybe a message, maybe an article, something else, and hours will just go by like seconds. And I'll just like come back and be like, wow, 5 hours passed just like that? Do you have something that when you do, it just completely consumes you? What is it? For Jesus, It was us. He was completely consumed with saving us. That's what the burnt offering points to. That's why it was completely consumed. His all-consuming struggle led him to the cross. It killed him. But it didn't end there. On the third day, Jesus rose. He overcame death. But Jesus didn't stop there. There was more. Interestingly, in the original language, the word for burnt in this verse translates as ascending. A burnt offering sends smoke ascending to God. And it's that smoke that's that sweet-smelling aroma. So not only was Jesus completely consumed for you and for me, not only did he die on the cross, not only was he resurrected from the grave, the Bible teaches us that he ascended to heaven. Just like the burnt offering. It was killed, it was placed on the altar, it was consumed, and it ascended. Do you see the amazing parallel between Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and this burnt offering in the story of Leviticus? Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and this picture that we have in Leviticus absolutely guarantees that everyone who chooses to put their hand on the Lamb of God, who chooses to believe in Jesus, has nothing to worry about where they're going. Because he is the sacrifice. None other is needed. None other will be accepted. All the works that we do, trying to earn our way to heaven, isn't going to help. It's actually an abomination. The Bible says that even the best of what we do is like filthy rags. It won't do anything to get us to heaven. It will just serve as an obstacle. I'm not saying to do good works. We went out to Service Sabbath last week and did a ton of good works. But we don't do those good works to earn our way to heaven. We do those good works as a result of the gratitude that we're living in. Remember we asked in the beginning if you are 100% sure of your salvation? Some of us aren't because we look at our works. We know that we don't measure up. I should be doing more. I could be helping this person. I closed the door to this person. I did it. I'm a terrible mess. That's why, secretly, we won't say it out loud. We'll all say, yeah, oh yeah, I'm 100% sure, Pastor. But secretly, we struggle because we focus on our works. If we focus on the work of the Lamb of God, the whole paradigm changes. Our Heavenly Father isn't scrutinizing us. He's scrutinizing the life of the Lamb, and that ship has sailed. He has passed the test. He's completely perfect. The Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Without defect. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in the Lamb of God? Do you have a heart knowledge of him? Or is it only cerebral? Is it only in your head? And you confess him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. What is it for you? Maybe right now you want to take this moment and seal this decision with where you're at. So I'm going to ask the deacons, especially to go to the balcony, and the AV team if they could help out with what I asked them to with these sticks. Everyone else, at the very end of your row, there are sticks. If you're sitting right next to the end, pick one and pass it right down the aisle. And if the deacons could go upstairs and help the AV team just sprinkle them throughout this balcony. There's five people here and a few on this side that needs to get them. We could all get a stick. It'll just take us 30 seconds for everyone to have because they're at the end of the pews except in the balcony. Thank you. for handing them out. Now I want everyone to have one of these in their hand, and we're going to do something cool. We're going to make this, what we just learned about Leviticus and placing and how they used to place their hand on the lamb and how that was just a symbol. And it was a symbol to get them to think about what actually happened, because sometimes when we do something physically, it kind of ingrains in us the importance of it. And check in the mother's room here to make sure that those in the mother's room have them as well. So here's what we're going to do symbolically. If you have a pen in your coat pocket or your purse, or there's a pencil right in front of you, take out a pencil and write your sin on this. This is us putting our hand on the little lamb. Write your sin here. Maybe you want to write exactly what you're struggling with. Maybe it's you just don't want. No one's going to read this, by the way. But maybe it's just too hard. You don't even want to write it. If that's for you, just write my sin. Write my sin on this piece of wood. God knows what it is you're struggling with. God knows what he wants to set you free from. So we're going to take this moment, put our hand on the lamb, take the junk that's in us and put it into this stick. And then what we're going to do is we're going to bring this to the foot of the cross where it belongs. And we're going to leave this place unburdened. We're going to leave this place renewed because we're not carrying the weight that we came in here with. We're going to leave it with Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus bore all of our sin on the cross. So that's where we're going to leave it today. So this is how it's going to play out. We're going to take 6 or 7 minutes to make sure everyone could do this. And while we're doing this, we're going to be singing. We're going to be singing, so as you come forward, you could sing. When you go back to your seats, you could stand and sing. And while we're bottled necked here, we're just going to be patient with one another and be grateful that we're all casting our sin on the cross. So you walk up to the cross as you sing, you bring your sin, you snap it, and you cast it down and leave it on the cross where Jesus wants it.
While we do this, I invite all of us to stand as we sing our song of response to this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And those of us who wish to come forward at this time, please do come while we sing. This song has 6 verses, enough time for us to get through and do what we need to do. Sing together, there is
a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And though vile as he wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. Thou dying Lamb, Thy precious blood still never loses power, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, are saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream Thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Doesn't it feel good to cast it at His feet and walk from this place free and unshackled and in the life, the new life that Jesus has given us? Let us bow our heads for a closing prayer. Lord, what a powerful word in the Bible, that it is not us you are looking at, it is the Lamb of God who preoccupies your mind. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, just now in this symbolic act, we have cast our sins at the feet of the cross. And Lord, maybe we needed to do this concrete, because some of us have a hard time understanding this truth. And we hold on to it. We don't want to let it go. But I pray that as we released it just now into the cross, that we do so today and every day in our hearts. Help us to walk in the newness of life that you've given us. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this tremendous turnout and how everyone participated. And so now we say to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever, and all of God's children said, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated for a moment of quiet reflection, and the deacons will...